sat down in his pew after the congregation prayed, somehow managed to be quiet till they sang Amazing Grace. He pulled his old bandana out and waved it way up high, said, if you don't mind it, preacher, I'd like to testify. You folks didn't know me when I didn't know the Lord. Drugs and booze and pills ain't the boss of me no more. And if I don't praise my Jesus, then the rocks, they will cry out, 'cause my sins, they are forgiven. Now that's something to shout about. Glory to God, y'all, it's good to be saved. And I'm higher than I ever was in my younger days. If that ain't what you got, then what you got ain't worth a dime. Glory to God, y'all, come on, it's preaching time. Preacher preached John chapter 3, ye must be born again. He sat there in bibbed overalls and shouted out, Amen. Then he'd hit the altar running, for the preaching time would end. Then he'd stand back up a-shouting, and he'd testify again. Glory to God, y'all, it's good to be saved. And I'm higher than I ever was back in my wilder days. If that ain't what you got, then what you got ain't worth a dime. Glory to God, y'all, come on, it's preaching time. Well, they took his old bandana and placed it with him in the ground. And the old church house is quiet now, and the old man ain't around. But the old man shouting louder now, for the angels heard that day, a bald man in bibbed overalls shouting at the gate. Glory to God, y'all, it's good to be saved. And I'm higher than I ever was back in my wilder days. That ain't what you got, then what you got ain't worth a dime. Glory to God, y'all, come on, it's preaching time. Glory to God, y'all, come on, it's preaching time.
We gotta get on with the rest of the... Brother Sean, you come help me.
What do you mean, brother?
We're gonna sing.
I should have said no, brother.
Well, I said that earlier. Why don't you guys stand up with me and help me? What song are we turning to?
280 first.
280. So if you grab a hymn book and turn to song number 280. And Brother Hamby writes off most of all the songs you heard tonight. He wrote them. Boy, I really appreciated that last one. And his pastor told me about that, brother, who was a missionary to Papua New Guinea.
Amen.
And said that he was a pleasure to be around. I'll tell you what, you know, I like songs with stories. And listening to him tell that story about, you know, there's a bald man in bib overalls shouting out the gate. Man, I tell you what, that choked me up a little bit. I never did get to meet him, but we'll meet him one day in heaven as he's waving that hanky.
Amen.
Okay, well, to song number 280, Silent Night, we're going to sing the first and the last. And Sean's going to help me. Hey, you guys help me so you don't have to hear a duo, okay?
Thank you.
the offering. Probably might need some help with that tonight. Brother Lee, if you can help. Greg. All right, we've got... So Brother Lee, would you open some prayer to me? Christmas play. I mean, I tell you what, Christmas is coming fast. Just to give you a little bit of heads up, the week of Christmas, that Wednesday night, we won't have Wednesday night service. We'll be doing that on Christmas Eve. That'll be our Wednesday night service. And then Christmas is on Saturday. Then the very next day is Sunday, and that starts our Brian McBride revival. So he'll be with us Saturday through Thursday of that week, and I know it's right after Christmas, but I'll tell you, if you can put that on your schedule and try not to miss. Brother McBride has been, Maggie and I heard him years ago, and every time I've pastored church, I've always brought him in. He has studied up and prayed up, and he can help us.
Man.
And listen, this is an opportunity to invite somebody else. So that's kind of the slow time. And, you know, if every one of us would try to reach out and invite one person that week, I'm sure they'll get a blessing out of that. To make that a little easier, because it's the very next day after Christmas, we're just going to have that morning, we're just going to have a morning service, and then it'll be Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, because I know it's that Christmas falls at kind of a weird time. But just pray that God will, how many remember a message? Let's see if Greg remembers. Can you name me one message that he preached the very first revival he was here?
When I get behind the tree.
Yes. You know, there's very, very few messages that I can remember. He preached a message about, you know, are you going to be a tree for your kids? And I tell you what, that stuck with me. And if Greg remembered, it must have been a home run. I'm just picking on him. But I promise you come each night, you'll get something. And you know what? Yes, it's busy. Yes, it's an odd time of year. People say, why in the world are you having a revival the week after Christmas? And it's the only week I can get it. You know, I mean, if you ask him, like, I mean, the other day, there's a guy that's from this area. He spent some time in prison, and he got out. You know his name?
Robert Gibson.
Robert Gibson. Well, I met him the other day at Brother Kyle's church, and I asked him, hey, can you come preach? You know what he told me? 2023. I said, I'm not organized enough for this year, let alone trying to remember something in 2023. Well, that's the way Brother McBride is. He's booked like crazy, and I'm glad we get a chance to get him.
Amen.
Can you pray for that revival? Brother, you got one more song in you, and then you preach away?
Yes,
I just enjoy hearing you. God certainly gave you a talent. Thank you for sharing that with us. And then I'm going to turn him loose, and he's going to preach. When you preach, you need the lights to stay the same, Mark.
We'll turn the lights off when I'm ready to do the chop up.
Well, we got to spend some time together this afternoon. Okay, this is the one I turned to, so I think I'm going to sing this one. He made me think about this song when we were talking about soul winning and reaching people's hearts. And some sow the seed, some water, and it's a process. And it made me think of this song, so I'm going to go ahead and do that. There. The young preacher pleaded as Christians walked by, but no one would listen to the words that he cried. And as I drew closer, he looked straight at me and said, if you'll pray the harvest, I'll sow the seeds. Some plant and water, some reap and sow. If no one will send me, how shall I go? The field's ripe and ready. I'm waiting. Send me. If you'll pray the harvest, I'll sow the seeds. Look on the white fields, the low setting sun. The day's almost over. There's work to be done. Harvest is plenty, the laborers are few. I'm sowing seeds, how about you? Some plant and water, some reap and sow. If no one will send me, how shall I go? The field's ripe and ready. I'm waiting. Send me. If you'll pray the harvest, I'll sow the seeds. The field's ripe and ready. I'm waiting. Send me. If you'll pray the harvest, I'll sow the seed. Okay, let's go ahead and we're going to turn off all of the lights that we can get off. Could you get the light up there on the piano off? She's pretty good. She could play that thing blindfolded anyway. Now, is there anybody in here that has not seen a Chalk Talk? It seemed like everybody I've met today has seen Chalk Talk. So, oh, there's a few hands up. That's good. Chalk Talks go back a long ways. I don't know exactly how long, but I know it's been at least 150 years, maybe even 200 years. They were doing Chalk Talks back during the old... Yes, thank you, sir. They were doing Chalk Talks to get crowds in on the old Sawdust Trail revivals, like back when Billy Sunday was around. Chalk Talks have been around for a long time as a way to prepare people's hearts for a message. There are some Chalk Talk evangelists that preach while they're doing the picture. I don't. I can't do anything while I'm preaching and concentrate on it. I'm just not that coordinated. The way that I use Chalk Talks is like a person would sing a special in church, like they would sing a song. I use it to prepare people's hearts for the message. That's what I'm going to do tonight. I'm going to go ahead and introduce this picture tonight by having you turn to the book of Isaiah and chapter number 49. Isaiah 40. Well, I'll tell you what, you can't see your Bibles. And I just now honestly realized that. So I'm going to read to you Isaiah chapter 49. I usually don't open my Bible up before I do a Chalk Talk. So you live and you learn. Okay, but the book of Isaiah, the book of Jeremiah, a lot of the Old Testament prophets, us preachers love to turn to the Old Testament around Christmas time. You honestly cannot understand the birth of Christ, I mean deeply, until you understand the Old Testament prophecies of the birth of Christ. That's what gets to the meat of it, why he came. So here we have a messianic psalm or a messianic passage of Scripture, a prophecy, and in this prophecy, the Lord, is speaking to the Redeemer of Israel. Okay? So, and I'm just going to read one verse. You have God the Father, remember, doing the talking and speaking to Jesus Christ, the Son. He's going to tell him what is about to occur. Well actually, this was written hundreds of years before Jesus ever came. But he is telling his Son what is going to occur, and he's making him a promise. Verse number 18 says, lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride doeth. Well, when the Father is talking to the Son and telling him that you're going to gather all of them together unto yourself, he's talking about you and me. You could read the rest of this chapter. We're not going to tonight. But he was talking about Israel and how they've turned their back on God. And now God is saying, I'm going to bring in the Gentiles. I'm going to bring in all nations of the earth. And son, these are the ones that I've chosen. And Jesus, we have a picture here that Isaiah is painting of Jesus gathering to himself all the saved, such as the Father gave him, and then adorning himself like ornaments, like putting them on himself as an ornament, like you would take a Christmas tree and put ornaments on it and adorn that Christmas tree. Jesus is adorning himself with you and me. That's the picture that God is giving us right here. That's a picture Isaiah is giving us. Like a bride would sew ornaments into her bridal dress. Here's the thing about Christmas ornaments. You know what they're there for? They are to shine. They're to be beautiful. But it's not to make the ornament look beautiful, is it? It's to make the tree look beautiful. And when they shine, that isn't even their light. The shine that's coming from those ornaments is from the tree, from the lights that are in the tree. Those ornaments that you put on a bride's dress, that's not for the ornament's sake. That's to make the bride look beautiful. The bride is the one that's important. And we are ornaments. It's a picture of us as ornaments adorning our Savior, shining like we're supposed to. Don't forget Matthew 5:16 and all kind of other verses. We are shining, but it's with His light. And it's not to make us look good. It's to draw people back to Jesus. People are not looking for Jesus. They're not out there in the phone book looking up churches and calling pastors and say, hey, who is this Jesus fellow? How do I get saved? They don't even know who Jesus is. The only Bible that they're ever going to read is you and me. And if they're going to see the love of God, they're going to see Him in us. And we are the ornaments that Jesus draws to Himself to draw people in. You're not going to win somebody to the Lord unless you win them to yourself first. And they see the love of Jesus Christ in you. That's how you reach them. We're going to do that. That's as far as I'm going to go right now with this verse. Right now we're going to go ahead and do the chalk talk. And we're going to pick this up in a few minutes. And Matt, I'm going to ask you, well, wait a second. Hand lotion, this will help. Okay, Matt, if you would, let's go ahead and play that sound.
Water, Mary, did you know that your baby your baby boy would calm a storm with his hand.
Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? And when you kissed your baby, you kissed the face of God.
Oh, Mary, did you know?
The blind will see, the dead will hear, the dead will live again.
The lame will lead, the dumb will speak the praises of the Lamb. Oh, Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nation?
Did you know that your baby boy was heaven's perfect lamb?
And the sleeping child you're holding is the great
Okay, thank you, Matt. We have the men turn the lights back on. I bring my biggest fan with me everywhere I go. Thank you, sweetheart. Oh, I put that on over my coat. No wonder I'm so hot. A little bit, yeah. Okay, now you could turn to Isaiah chapter 49. I've always loved Christmas trees. Even when I was a little child, I loved getting presents, but for me, it was all about the tree. Mom and Dad would set up the tree, and I just thought that that was the greatest thing. We had a tree inside of our house, a tree. We would go down to Great Southern Shopping Center, and they would have a little lot there with a bunch of these pine trees, and we would pick one up and have an actual, real, live tree in our living room upstairs. And I just thought that was great. Dad would go ahead. He had lights were different back then. He had some huge lights that are supposed to go on the outside of a house. And I am positive, because of how hot those things got, that you are not supposed to put them in a tree. He would put them right up through the middle of the tree. He didn't care how dry the thing was, but he'd put the big lights right up through the middle, and then the little lights on the outside of the tree, and then we would start to decorate it. We would put on the tinsel. It was a family thing. The whole family did it. And we would put on the tinsel just one strand at a time, because then you could get it to hang down just right. Sometimes we would make something at school, like some garland out of construction paper. One time, we made some garland out of popcorn. That's hard to do, but we did that one time. And then, late at night, when the tree was all lit up and nobody was around, I would crawl on my back, put my head up underneath the tree so I could stare right up through the middle of it. Now, the best thing that my mom had on that tree was a set of ornaments. There weren't many of them. If I remember right, there were probably only about a dozen. But they were given to her by Grandma Hayes, my mom's mother. Cindy, you never got to see these ornaments. I have no idea if they exist anymore or not. But they were glass ornaments. I don't even know if they have very many actual glass ornaments anymore. That just really thin blown glass that man, it just shatters at the slightest touch, with metallic paint on them. I remember there was Santa Claus, and there was chimneys, and all different kind of really intricate designs in these ancient ornaments that Mom would only bring out from wherever she had them hidden and packed away, and she would hang them on the tree. And that was the only time we got to saw them, was these precious, special ornaments that we get to hang on there and adorn that tree with the ornaments. And as I was writing this for tonight, I couldn't help but thinking about how in the book of Psalms we are referred to as a peculiar treasure, a special treasure to God. And then I was reading these verses in Isaiah where Jesus is literally portrayed here. The picture is that Jesus is gathering us you and me to him as an ornament to adorn him so that people can see him. It's the only way people are going to see Jesus is through you and me. They're not going to see him face to face down here. So our job is to shine as ornaments pointing to Jesus. This is not going to be a long message, but I've got a few ideas about us being ornaments of grace to point others to Jesus. First of all, I think we ought to be ornaments of salvation. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. People need to see us as being Christians, as being saved. And if they don't see that you're saved, if they can't tell looking at you, why are they going to want to be saved? How's that going to happen? How's that going to work? They need to see Jesus Christ in me. We need to be ornaments of salvation. That's the whole message of Christmas, is salvation. It's what the angels, the first thing the angels said when they came to the shepherds, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Our lives, the way that we live, is the only Bible that some people are ever going to read. They're going to see that portrayed in the lives that you and I live. So people need to see Christ in us. We are ornaments of salvation. This is a short point in my message, because that's only the beginning of the Great Commission. That's just part of it. We're supposed to go out, right, see that they're saved and baptized, but we're supposed to disciple them. We're supposed to be teaching them. So we need to also be ornaments of service. Let's go ahead and turn back to Joshua chapter 24. You know, is that Joshua or Judges? No, that's Joshua. Joshua 24, the very last chapter of Joshua, chapter 24 and verse number 15. And this is a very famous verse. You've probably heard it 100 times. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If they don't see you and me serving God, if we're not an ornament of service, then they're not going to serve God. They've got to see us serving the Lord. So you have to be an ornament of service. And you need to put them to work. Why are we so shy about putting people to work in the church? My pastor, I was a bus kid. I think I told you that this morning. I came on the bus when I was just 10 years old. And that's how I received the Savior. As I heard the gospel at Bible Baptist Church, got saved when I was 10 years old, kept riding into church, and all of a sudden, they made me into a bus runner. Man, I thought I was Spider-Man when I was a bus runner. You know what a bus runner is, right? The bus driver would open up that door. I don't even know if this is legal, but he would open that door while the bus was still rolling. You're shaking your head. You've seen this done, ain't you? You were the bus driver? Oh, you were the bus runner too. And that bus is still rolling, and I would jump out like a superhero, and my feet would catch on the ground. I don't think I could do that today, but my feet would catch, and I would run up the hills of the little front lawns that were there on the west side of Columbus. I'd run up that little hill up the lawn. I'd go knock on the door, and if the kids were not ready for church, I'd run in and get them ready for church. I'd slam a piece of toast with eggs on it for them, and then I'd get them out to the bus. That was a bus runner's job. They're on the west side. And then Phyllis, the captain of that bus, had, for health reasons, had to give up that bus route. Man, now what am I going to do? Pastor Rock was pleading with somebody, please take this bus route. Will somebody be a bus captain? Nobody would do it. I thought, man, why are people passing up this opportunity? Being a bus captain would be the greatest thing ever. And finally, on the bus meeting on a Saturday morning, Pastor Rock was again asking if anybody would take this bus route. 13 years old. My hand shot up. I'll be a bus captain. 13 years old. That guy was nuts enough that he let me become a bus captain. I got to have my mom and dad drive me around to visit all these kids. And eventually, a year later, a young man named Steve Phillips, who was about 2 years older than me, he joined the church and he became my partner, and we started working that bus route together. I remember that when I got saved, 10 years old, remember, my Sunday school teacher, Kenny Richardson, he found out that I had a hobby where I like to do magic tricks at home. Man, my mom made me the whole long cape. She had bought me a top hat. I had the whole nine yards. But I would only do magic shows at home for my parents, for my brother and sister. I had this one act where I took my sister and I put her up against that metal basement door, and I had butter knives. And I'd stand back about 10 feet away from my... I wouldn't make this up. Honest, I wouldn't. And I'd take those metal knives just like I'd seen on TV, and I'd throw them just close enough that they'd miss my sister. And but my Sunday school teacher found out that I had that as a hobby, and he said, you know what? I've got a book that you could use to turn magic tricks into object lessons. Why don't you come and do a magic trick as an object lesson in children's church next week? I think I was 11 years old. I was scared to death. But I read the book. It had a good lesson. It must have been a good lesson, but I don't remember it. I do remember that I turned a candle into an American flag. And the candle was shaken so hard that the flame blew out. And Kenny Richardson had to come up and light it for me again. And then I turned it into an American flag. But he put me to work. I'll tell you what, I've raised two kids. Proud of them both. They're both doing good in a good church. One of them, while Cindy and I were out on the road, we put him to work doing clown skits. Man, he loved it. And I had him doing other things up in front of the kids. The other one said, Dad, I'll do anything for you. Just don't put me up in front of those kids. And so I didn't. He was my muscle. He was the bigger boy anyway. He was the one who carried things in and out of the church whenever we were setting up for a vacation Bible school. Which one of those boys do you think grew up to become a bus captain and a children's church preacher? It was the one that I put to work doing that. But you put somebody to work, and that's going to get them excited about working for Jesus. But they're not going to know that until you put them to work. We need to be an ornament of service. And the sooner that they start serving, the longer they're going to stick around. Put them to work. Number three, we need to be an ornament of the Word of God. They need to hear the Word of God coming out of us. And it's how we fight sin. Remember this morning, Psalms 119:11, Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. We need to be an ornament of the Word of God. We need... the tide is rolling the other direction. We want Bible versions to become easier and easier and easier to read. You can't do better than the majestic language of the King James Version of the Bible. King James Version, I have never understood this argument that people want an easier Bible to read would you come in and change Shakespeare? The language of the King James Bible makes it different. It makes it special. And it's not hard to understand. It's easy to understand. But that's just part of it. The tide is that people are trying to make it more convenient to go to church, make it easier to go to church, make this easier. Don't put demands on people. Certainly don't preach against sin. But we need to be an ornament of the Word of God. We need to teach principles. We need to teach doctrines, not just Bible stories, not just the puff pieces that come into the church. We need to teach actual Bible doctrine. And we need to teach people how to memorize the Word of God. I don't know whatever happened to that. When did Bible verses, memorizing Bible verses, become something for children's church and for Sunday school? That's for you and me. When I was younger, I remember that's how the preachers would counsel you. If you were having trouble with something specific, they'd send you home with a memory verse. Say, you need to learn this. I work with kids most of the time, children. I try to say children instead of kids. I work with children most of the time. I'll tell you something, one of the greatest gifts that you could ever give to a child is make them memorize a verse of Scripture. That is going to stay with them the rest of their lives. If they learn it back then when they're 10 years old, I'm living proof right here. My pastor told me that the first verse that I ought to memorize when I got saved is I need to memorize 1 John 1:9. And he was right. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't have to work on that verse. I could go without saying that verse for years, and I'll still remember it because I learned it when I was a child. That's going to help them when they haven't got the Word of God right there, when they haven't got Pastor Barnhouse right in front of them preaching. They've got the Word of God in their heart to help them with whatever they're going through. We need to be ornaments of the Word of God. We need to be ornaments with our testimony. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. When something good happens to you, you need to let people know about it and what God has done for you. Especially your children. And if you're teaching, a thought that I had this past week? Everyone that is saved in this church, you're in children's ministries. I'll tell you why. When I was going to church when I was 10 years old, I was watching everybody. I just assumed as a child that if they're Christians, then that's how a Christian ought to be. So I was watching them. If you are in a room where a child is in a room and they see you in church, they're assuming that you're a Christian. And if you're messing up, they're going to make note of that. And if you don't show up, they're going to make note of that. We're all children's missionaries. Amen. They're watching us. And we need to show them that it's real. I remember, Timothy must have been, I imagine, this was early on. I bet he was about 6 years old. I just preached a message on prayer. And I'd given a lot of examples about prayers that God had answered for me and Cindy. And I remember coming home one night after one of those meetings. And we were on 270, the outer belt up there at Columbus, Ohio. And all of a sudden, my lights started getting darker and darker and darker, my headlights. And finally, my car stopped running, and I pulled off the side of the road. Brother, it's only one of two things it could be. I've got a bad battery, or my alternator has stopped working. And And I went and pulled off the side of the road, and I tried it a few times, and it just wouldn't stop. It just wouldn't start. And I said, honey, now this was before cell phones. I said, honey, you stay here with the kids. I'm going to walk up there, and I'm going to get to the next exit at a gas station, and I'm going to call my dad to come and help us out. And from the back seat, Timothy, 6 years old, he said, Daddy, try it one more time. And I go, okay, son, I'll try it one more time. You know, sometimes a battery can recharge itself a little bit if you give it some time, just enough that you could get it started. I said, okay, Lord, please help me out. And I turned the key, clicked a few times, and then nothing. I said, okay, honey, you stay here with the kids. You're going to be okay. I pulled far enough off the side of the road, and the flashers aren't working, but you stay right where you are. Don't get out on the road. I'll be back. I'm going to go get some help. The exit's right down there. I could see it from here, okay? So I'm getting ready to open the door. From the back seat, Timothy says, Daddy, go ahead and try it one more time. And now I'm kind of getting irritated. You know, if I'm going to start this half a mile walk to get to that exit, I want to go ahead and get it over with. I said, okay, I'm going to try it one more time. Nothing. Didn't even click. I said, okay, honey, I'll be right back. Back seat. Daddy, go ahead and try it one more time. I've already tried it one more time. Says, go ahead and try it again. I said, tell you what, I'm going to go out and I'm going to look under the hood. So I did what real manly men do. I went out, opened up that hood, looked at that engine, went, Yep. I think I might have even kicked the tire. I don't know. But I said, well, I don't see anything missing. I think it's all there. I touched the battery. I wiggled a few things. I got back in the car, and I turned the key. Nothing. I said, okay, I've done everything that I could do. I've used all of my wisdom and experience right now when I went out there and looked under that hood. Daddy, try it one more time. And I said, I don't need to try it one more time. It's not going to start. And Cindy whispers to me, bless her heart. She says, Eddie, motion me like that. She said, every time that you try it and it don't start, he's praying that the car will start. You need to try it again. Oh, brother, he's wanting to see a miracle. He's wanting to see a prayer answered. I've been preaching on prayer. I've got to get this car started. I need a tool. I do know about that much about cars. Well, about mechanics. I know other things. I can do body work and paint cars. But I know that much about mechanics. And part of that was, I've got to see if the connection on that battery to those terminals, is that's good. I need a tool. I looked around for tools. I'm no mechanic. All I have is this huge black umbrella. And I go out there, open up the hood, and I take the metal end of that black umbrella, and I walk up to the positive terminal on that battery, and I go, bang, 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 bang. And then I do that to the negative terminal on the battery. Bang, 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 bang. I said, well, Lord, what else can I do? I prayed over it. I got back in the car. I said, he's going to hate me. Turned the key, and it started up. It started running. And I looked at Cindy, and I said, I can't believe it. And she said, I do. That's just the way she is. We've got to show them that it's real. How are they going to know that it's real if we don't tell them? If we're not a walking, talking testimony of the Word of God. When God does it, share it. We need to be an ornament of love. John 13:35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. I love that verse. I call that a Christian's ID card, John 13:35. And I imagine Sam Elliott, that old Western actor on TV, holding up the card like he does on that MasterCard, old MasterCard commercial. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. That's our ID. That's how people know that we're Christians, is that we love one another. You got to show them that you love them. And that's something that you can't fake with children. Like I said, I'm in this quite a bit for the children. I'll tell you a secret. If you're waiting to work on kids and get them serving God when they're teenagers, you're just doing damage control. Amen. The devil has moved the battle lines. Right. He used to attack the teenagers back when I was in the 70s and 80s. He's after your children now. It's absolutely true. That's a whole nother message that we just haven't got time to get into. But kids are getting into things that I could not even have imagined years ago, back when I was a teenager. They have things available to them that and temptations that I would have never have even dreamed of. And that's what your children are facing. You don't even want to know what's going on in school. The devil's after them. And we need to show them that we love them. Here's the thing with children. You can't fake it with kids. You can convince a church member that you love them, even if you don't. All you got to do is smile and be friendly and shake their hands and welcome them. You cannot fool a kid at all. They will see right through you every single time. When are we supposed... Oh, man, it's 7:30. I'm already too late, am I? Cindy and I were at home a few weeks ago, and we heard a knock on our door just out of nowhere. A lady came to our door, a young lady. We had no idea who she was. It turned out to be Jody Fisher. Remember? Jody Fisher was there. She was a girl at Bible Baptist Church back 20, maybe even 25 years ago, when Cindy and I were teaching children's church at Bible Baptist Church. And she had come by for the sole purpose of thanking us for loving her and giving her attention and encouraging her to serve God. And now she's a missionary. She's now out there working for Jesus. She has her own ministry. Before that, about 10 years before that, late at night, my wife was at a ladies' conference down in Marietta, Ohio, and I'm taking the night off, man. My wife's gone. I've got my nachos. I've got Walker, Texas Ranger on TV. And all of a sudden, I heard this knock on my front door. Nobody uses my front door. I opened the door. I had no idea who it was. It was Danny, wasn't it? Or was it Chris? I think it was Chris Dockery. He was one of three boys that I had picked up on my bus route when I was 14 years old. Years had gone by. I had no idea who it was. He had looked at me, and he just wanted to tell me how much he appreciated me being his bus captain all those years ago. And he stayed for a half hour telling me this, and I was getting embarrassed how long he was staying there and telling me how much he appreciated me. Listen, I would go into those homes, and I would just love the kids. You got to show them that you love them. You loving them is Jesus, is actually Jesus loving them through you. I'm looking forward to seeing more Davids, or I'm looking forward to seeing more Chris Dockerys. I'm looking forward to see more Jody Fishers. One of these days in heaven, I hope I get to see them. Maybe I'm going to wind up seeing a few that I didn't pay attention to. David said, I looked on my right hand and behold, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me, and no man cared for my soul. We've got to show them that we love them. We've got to be an ornament of grace so that people could see Christ through us. Thank you, Pastor.
Can we get those lights one more time?